My wife and I went on a journey recently. Well, it wasn't just the two of us. There was about 500 of us. We were 7 miles up in the sky. We spent 14 hours together. And we traveled at about 1,000 kilometers an hour. And we were on this, the largest passenger aircraft in the world. And actually the guy at the back has been on it too, I believe, and probably some of you. It is a monster. It weighs 500,000 kilos. It costs £227 million to buy one. It carries 500 passengers. And it's got 4 million different bits in it. And it takes off as easily as a double-decker bus from a bus stop. It really does, doesn't it? Well, all 500 passengers shared at least one thing in common. We all believed it could fly. We trusted the designers, we trusted the manufacturers, we trusted the maintenance guys, and we trusted the pilots. Otherwise, we would not have got on it, would we? Now, Mark is writing his account of the life of Jesus Christ to explain faith of a much more important kind. The purpose of his whole book, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, is to explain the good news, the gospel, about Jesus Christ and the evidence that he really is the Son of God. And the story read to us sets out the experience of two very different people, and if you like, their journey of faith, there in Mark chapter 5. And the story is easy to narrate, and as I look round, I'm guessing some of you have read this story and know it for years, for decades. Well, you might just be learning old truths again this morning, but we won't apologize for that, will we? It's an easy story. And I love Mark's gospel because it's full of stories. And let's face it, stories often bring truth to life. Jesus has crossed over the Sea of Galilee to be greeted by a very large crowd. He's becoming increasingly popular. And Mark records that Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue, a recognized and important church leader, and recognized in the community as well, he comes to Jesus desperately seeking help for his daughter. The description is that she is chronically ill. She is at the point of death. She's at the doorway of death. This man is desperate. And Jesus immediately heeds this man's plea for help and sets off with him, and a great crowd follow him. Verse 24. However, as one commentator puts it, with not a moment to spare, Jesus has to spare a moment. In fact, more than a moment, because coming behind him, unknown to them all at the moment, is a woman with a chronic medical condition, explained to the children. This was literally draining her life away. Her condition was desperate. And she moves unnoticed towards Jesus in the crowd from behind him. And silently and unseen, we read that she touches the hem of his garment, as we were told, and is instantly healed. And Jesus stops. He stops on this mission to Jairus' daughter. He stops with a child at the very door of death. He stops. And this apparently untimely delay is followed by a message from the ruler's house saying, "It's too late. Don't trouble the teacher. She's dead." And this leads in turn to an even greater miracle. As Jesus goes to the house and turns away the crowds and goes in to the dead girl who lives. And we need to see this morning that this is a story that is not only good news for these two people, but we need to see if it's good news for us too. And hopefully we will do. This is an account of two people with two problems and two journeys, but a single destination. And Mark sets these two people side by side in stark contrast. Almost everything about them is different. They're different people with different problems and different journeys, and yet they share this single destination, and that's where we're going to go this morning. We're looking first at the two people. Jairus is introduced by name. He's a synagogue ruler, which means that his role is to organize the synagogue. I love, by the way, the order of Grace Church Southport. That's so different, isn't it, from our leisure center, which is chaotic before the service starts, because we have to put church up, if you like, and then take it down afterwards. I love the order of your place. Well, Jairus was responsible for the order of the synagogue, and his role was important. And the synagogue was the focus not only of the religious life, but of much of the social life too. And so he would be known in the community. He was respected. He was influential. He was recognized. He had a home life. And he had a daughter, a 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, his much-loved daughter. Two people. She has no name. We're told of no family or friends. She's ostracized due to her chronic illness. She would be viewed as unclean, and anyone who touched her would become unclean as well. She truly was alone. She had no name, no standing, no family, no friends, two people. And the contrast Mark gives us is clear, isn't it? You couldn't get more different people. And Mark wants us to see something of the great gulf between these two, which is why he weaves them in together into the same story. And they have two problems. The contrast between these two people is heightened when we look at their different problems. Jairus comes for his daughter. She is dying, he is distraught. She has an acute life-threatening illness. Time is crucial. Whoever he could have gone to for medical help, he now comes to a teacher, not a doctor, as his only hope. She comes for herself. Her problem has existed as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. There it is in verses 25 and 26. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus. By the way, Dr. Luke's account of this is a bit kinder to doctors. No surprise there. But Mark just tells it as it is. She spent it all. She's now broke. Once more, their problems, though both acute, are complete contrasts in every respect. He came for his daughter, she came for herself. He came publicly in front of the crowd, she came secretly behind the crowds and behind Jesus. He came with an urgency, her problem had been going on for 12 years. And Mark again is deliberately setting these two apart. They're different problems of these different people. And he's not yet telling us why. Why both these stories? And they've come on two different journeys. I don't mean miles either. I mean in the route they've taken to come to Jesus. Jairus is in front of people who know him. This is the boss from the synagogue. This is the ruler. We know him. And yet he comes, verse 22, and he falls at Jesus' feet. He falls at his feet. And that's not what you would expect. Remember the last time you fell at anybody's feet? Anybody got engaged recently? You might have done that then. He fell at Jesus' feet. He implores Jesus, we're told, verse 23, earnestly. He asks Jesus to come and lay his hands on his daughter, and he expresses faith that this will make her well and she will live. There are no formalities, no small talk, no introductions that we read of, no polite conversation. He just blurts out his need. Here is a man who is accustomed to be able to go to the best of the best in his community for help with any issue that he has. But compared to the imminent loss of his daughter, he's got nothing to lose, but he's coming to someone who's not a medical man. This is some journey. I mean, he might have thought, well, I'll pop to the synagogue and share with my friends. He might have thought, I'll go to some more doctors. I'll go and seek some help there. But what he does is he comes to the teacher who's walking publicly through the street, and in front of everybody, he falls down. That's some journey. Jairus is prepared, apparently, to lose everything, his reputation and whatever, if only his darling daughter could be made better. And he expresses remarkable faith in Jesus. If you come and just so much as lay your hands upon her, she will live. And the woman's come on a journey too, hasn't she? In fact, it's been a 12-year journey of suffering, a 12-year journey of failed treatments, a 12-year journey of diminishing funds, and now she comes in the crowd, touching people, no doubt, as she goes, which wasn't allowed, because it would make them polluted, as it were. And her journey has led her to poverty, to exclusion from the social life of her day, to despair, to hopelessness, as the children were told. She certainly has nothing to lose, and she knows it, but now before our very eyes, her remarkable journey has led her on a journey of faith. Verse 28, she says to herself, if I just touch his garment, the hem of his garment, the tip of his robe, I'll be made better. Don't you love verse 24? Jairus, pleased with Jesus to come with him, and he goes. We need to get the hugeness of this. Jesus goes with Jairus. It's wonderful to see Jesus going with this one man in the midst of this vast crowd. It's almost as if there was nobody else there. Jairus asked Jesus. Jesus goes with him. But I love verse 26 even better. Verse 30 even better. Verse 30. As they go, the woman touches the garment. She knows she's made better. Jesus stops, turns around and says, somebody has touched my garment. Jesus stops. I love that even more. Jesus goes with the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus stops for an unknown, undisclosed person in the crowd who touches him by faith. I love it. And he doesn't turn around because she's not healed. She's already healed. He could have kept walking. She was better, we're told, verse 29. Two people. Two problems. Two journeys. But one destination. And isn't that why Mark has weaved these two different people in together? Because they both come to one place. No. They both come to one person with their problem on their journey. These two very different people come to Jesus Christ in their desperate need. They express simple trust that he alone can heal. It's the same word as save, which we'll touch on in a moment. And Jesus responds to each of them. First to the woman, when she is brought, trembling, to confess it was she who had the touch of faith. And he reassures her that in response to her faith, she is healed. And says, go in peace, be healed of your disease. Isn't that incredible? 12 years. One touch. Go in peace, be healed of your disease. And then to Jairus, he comes. And at first, with this delay, Jairus is reassured that the announcement from his house that they are too late and the master should not be troubled was a cause not for fear but for faith. Don't fear, says Jesus, only believe. And then, having rebuked the funeral mourners who mock and excluded everyone but the inner circle from going in and seeing what happens, He takes the girl's hand, tells her to rise out of the bed, which she does, alive and well, and tells the astonished onlookers to give her something to eat. I love that. Well, she was 12. She will be hungry. Every 12-year-old's hungry all the time. And, of course, as we know, Mark is writing an eyewitness account. He got most of the eyewitness account from Peter. He's writing what was seen perhaps less than 30 years earlier. So it can be trusted. Many people, of course, will say that they're on a journey of faith. Have you heard that? Oh, I'm on a journey of faith. I'm on a journey of faith. Don't know where it's going. So often people who talk like that have got no destination. Their faith is in their faith. Have you met people like that? Or maybe that's as far as you've got. You've come here, maybe you've not been at Grace Church very much or for very long, and you say, well, I'm on a bit of a journey of faith. This story teaches us that faith needs a destination. Like these two people. They're very different. They had very different problems. They came on very different journeys. But it needed a destination, coming to the one who could meet their need, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to have faith. We need to have faith with a destination. We need to have faith with a person, don't we? And if you're a Christian this morning, that's exactly where you've come from. There came a point where your journey of faith was confronted by the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you had to consider, were those claims to be taken seriously or not? And when you took them seriously, you found that coming to Christ, putting your trust in him, leaving every other opportunity and saying, my journey of faith leads me to a person, you found he was trustworthy. This story teaches us the importance of having the right destination. But somebody will say, well, what's so good about this story for us today? We're pleased for this woman. She's still unnamed. We're very pleased for this father. I'm a father. I've got a daughter. I'm pleased for him. But what's so good about this story for us today? I think that's a good question. So here's some answers. First, this story shows us a Saviour who is willing. Two more different people it would be hard to find, wouldn't it? This desperate father and this failing woman. But Jesus was willing to go with this man and to stop for this woman. He was willing. All these crowds all around, all the things he had been doing, all the reputation that was being gathered, but he stopped for one man and he stopped for one woman. He was willing. And surely this shows us, this passage in Mark shows us, how broad is the willingness of the Saviour to reach men and women. Oh yes, the Bible tells us, and it's clear, the way to God, the way to faith in God, the way to forgiveness for our sins, our rebellion from the God who made us, is narrow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. But the invitation is very broad. It's to all who will come. It's broad enough to embrace a respectable man in his community. It's broad enough to embrace an unnamed, irrelevant woman creeping up behind Jesus. It's broad enough for that. Do you agree? And that means it's broad enough for you. You say, God wouldn't be interested in me. I still hear that. And maybe you're thinking that. Or maybe the people that you rub shoulders with during the week are thinking that. They say, I'm glad you found something at Grace Church in Southport. I'm glad about that, but God wouldn't be interested in me. I've got too much in the cupboard at home, too much in my past. He was interested in her. Ah, you say, God wouldn't be interested in me. I've been coming to Grace Church for 50 years. You know, they all think I'm a Christian. But, you know, God wouldn't be interested, not personally like that, not by name, not out of the crowd. It's safer in the crowd. He went with one man. He stopped for one woman. How broad is the willingness of the Saviour recorded here? And how powerful. Wow. Mark isn't some first century NHS consultant giving advice on physical health. Not at all. We're delighted that this woman was healed, but she would die. We're delighted that this girl was raised, but she would die. No. Mark is really concerned for the salvation of men and women from sin and its penalty. And all the miracles of Jesus show that he is powerful enough not only to deal with the ailments that oppress us as human beings, but to deal with our biggest problem. The fact that I live in God's world as though he doesn't exist. The fact that I shake my fist at him when his way contradicts my way. The fact that when I love things that he doesn't love, right, he cannot but frown upon me. He is powerful, and all the miracles Jesus did were to show that he could be trusted with my deepest illness, my deepest disease, my deepest problem. And there is every reason to believe that these two people received Jesus' salvation in their lives as well as their healing of their physical condition. But they would never have known his saving power unless they first realized their desperate state, would they? Jairus had to despair of whatever other methods he might have chosen for his daughter. She already had despaired of whatever other methods she might have chosen for her healing. And they came forgetting all, forgetting their pride, forgetting their importance, forgetting wherever else they might have gone in order to come to him. The woman might have said, it's too late. You might be saying, it's too late for me. It's not. Jairus might be saying, there must be another way. You might be saying, surely there's another way than just simply coming to Jesus and trusting him. Not according to this story. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is willing. And Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus says to this desperate father, do not fear, only believe. And he says to the trembling woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. They came to Jesus in their need, trusting that he would do for them what they could not do for themselves. And that's simply what faith means, isn't it? I sometimes think we make faith too complicated. Faith is simply trusting Jesus' words. Of course, the object of their faith is the key. He had shown his power and authority over wind and waves, over the demon-possessed man in the previous chapter, and they trusted that he would do the same for them. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's exactly what you've done. You've trusted in the words of Jesus Christ. Now, before we got on that aeroplane, we had to have faith that it would fly. But once we were on that aeroplane, would my faith have helped it to fly? No! This monster of a machine flew because it was built to fly. And my faith, thankfully, once I was sat in the seat, wouldn't make a scrap of difference, would it? Because the plane was trustworthy. We come to Jesus Christ by faith. It's not the bigness of my faith. It's not the knowledge of my faith. It's not the sincerity of my faith. It's the object of my faith that makes that faith effective. Just believe, Jairus. Your faith has made you well, woman. The object of their faith was what brought them healing. This is exactly the same for us. When you became a Christian, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus to deal with your sin and the penalty that it deserved so that you and I don't have to. It's interesting in this passage that touch is mentioned in both these stories, and that with the woman, goodness flows from Christ to her. Our experience of believers is the same, isn't it? That our sin and its penalty, we talk about it being laid on Christ. So as Jesus has his cloak touched, the woman receives, as it were, power from Christ, and her illness is removed. And the picture is so much one that Christians know and understand, that when we come to Christ, there's this transfer of my sin and its penalty upon him at the cross, and his righteousness and worthiness reckoned to me. It's a wonderful picture. But we also see what's good in this passage for us, what's good news, is a gracious Saviour. He's so gracious when he goes with Jairus. He's so gracious when he stops for the woman. He's mocked by the crowds, criticised by the disciples, later scorned by the mourners, and yet he doesn't ignore them all. He just goes with these two different people. He's tender with her. He calls her daughter. He's tender with the girl. Little one, he says, get up. And he's powerful. A touch of his clothes, a word from his lips. And everything in this story, and you know it well perhaps, speaks to us about a Saviour who is beautiful. A beautiful Saviour who is gracious. A wonderful Lord. But lastly, this passage speaks to us about a personal Saviour. You see, the passage, if you've got it in front of you, talks about the crowd, verse 21, and the crowd, verse 24, and the crowd, verse 27, and the crowd, verse 30, and the crowd, verse 31. The crowd are mocked continually, but Mark wants us to understand that many people followed Jesus, but it didn't do them any good. It only did two of them good in this story. In fact, following Jesus was all the crowd did. They heard, they saw, they witnessed his earthly ministry. But for the vast majority of them, that was all. It had no real effect, no saving effect upon them, no change of life. They'd seen him do the things that only God can do, to heal the sick, to calm the sea, to raise the dead. But in the very next chapter of Mark, chapter 5, what do? They reject him. Here's what the first Bishop of Liverpool said 100 years ago. Multitudes, he said, go to places of worship. Well, that was more true 100 years ago. But this is the bit that's relevant. Fashion, custom, form, habit, itching ears are the true motive of the vast majority. That's quite bold for a bishop, isn't it? He said, there are but few here and there who touch Christ by faith and go home in peace. And although the numbers may be very different today than then, the danger of following Jesus from the same motives are as real. I spent years in church, sitting there because my parents took me. It's what we did on Sundays. But my heart was as far from God as the language and dress of some of the people I saw in church during the swinging 60s. My heart wasn't there, wasn't touched by God. The story this morning should alert us to the danger of just being in the crowd. Multitudes were with Jesus by association, but only two were identified with him by faith. Multitudes go to football matches, but there's only 22 who are getting any exercise. And meeting Jesus only as a church congregation or as a family is just not enough. This story shows us a Saviour who is personal, doesn't it? This story this morning should help us see that I must do business with Jesus for myself. It's true if you're a young person with a family. You can't hide behind your family. This woman had to come for herself. That's true if you've been part of this church for years. Unless you've come and have touched Jesus, come to him by faith, trusted in his words about your condition and about his rescue plan, it is no good sitting in the seat this morning in Grace Church. This Saviour who is willing and powerful and trustworthy and gracious must be come to personally. And if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you've done more than marvel at his historic record and all the marvel of who he is and what he's done. It's because you've come to him personally. and found in him the power and authority and compassion and care that makes you read this passage and rejoice again that this is your Saviour. Maybe your Saviour of 1 year. Maybe your Saviour of 50 years. But a Saviour who in all ways and in every respect is worthy of your worship. But if you're in your heart of hearts, you know you've never really taken the claims of Jesus seriously. You've been content to be one of the crowd. Then this story gives you one more opportunity that you should not miss to do what this man did. He came. To do what this woman did. She came and touched Jesus. His daughter lived. She was healed. And so can you be. Don't miss what this passage is telling us, that out of all the crowds, all the masses that saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, recorded faithfully here by Mark, only those who came to Jesus for themselves found healing and rescue. That's true for us. If you're a Christian, rejoice that Jesus Christ listened to you individually. Praise God. And he listens to you as was prayed by Stuart early on, in our circumstances, even today. And if you don't yet know him, come to him knowing that until you call upon him for yourself, you will not know his healing and his peace.